Good evening. Welcome to our evening service. Sorry, I have to stand this way, dude. It's good to see so many people out, and we hope you'll be blessed in our service tonight as we, get round the Lord's table later on. It'll be good just to share communion with the Lord and with yourselves. Just as we thanked David this morning, we also thank Andrew for standing in tonight. We appreciate in this period of time that he would speak to us, and we just pray that the Lord would bless us and would speak on to us tonight. Just after the service, we do have communion, so wait behind if you know and love the Lord. Wait behind and have communion with us. Just for members, if you remember just to sign the wee cards that are in front of you, that will be very helpful. Just some announcements for the incoming week. Tuesday is our 7:30 is our Bible study stroke prayer meeting. Now, we have decided that going forward, the first Sunday of each month will be given over entirely to prayer. Did I say Sunday? Yes. My mind's not on this, you can see. First Tuesday of the month will be entirely handed over to prayer. And as Tuesday is the first Tuesday of the month, that's what we'll be doing this Tuesday coming. Now, we will have speakers at the Tuesday Bible studies, and for February, it will be the Reverend Philip Campbell. Just a reminder of the members' notice, we'll be having a special church meeting on Thursday the 9th, this Thursday coming at 7:30 in the church hall, and the topic of that will be the vacancy. For next Sunday, both the 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. services will be taken by the Reverend Philip Campbell. And today is our first 10th Sunday of the year, and any offerings that come in today and for the rest of the week will go in support of our own folk and missionaries. Just one other piece of announcement then. Anne Davison gave me a newsletter and a prayer card for Feed My Lambs. Okay, so it's a missionary organisation that works in Kenya, and the missionaries involved are William and Pamela Aiken, and I think some people know them. So there's the February prayer letter is there. It's in the bookcase at the back. Please take one and read and pray over it. And these are all the announcements, and they're made God willing. Thank you.
Good evening. It's really great to see you all out at church this evening, and we're just going to start our service off with prayer. Father, I just thank you that we're able to gather here tonight to hear your word and to worship the Creator of heaven and earth. I pray that as we come now to sing your praises, that your name would be lifted and glorified, and that you would prepare our hearts for the message this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you'd just like to join with us in standing to sing our first hymn, which is There Is a Higher Throne, and if you just stay standing for the next song after that as well. There Is One Gospel. We sung it a couple of weeks ago when Stephen and Valerie taught it to us, and we just want to keep it fresh in your head, so we can remain seated and we'll sing this one together.
Yeah. love the words of this song, and every time we sing it, it just gives me chills down the back of my neck, because I just love the words, how great is our God, and he is great. He is greater than we can ever imagine. And so I just think tonight we'll stand and we'll sing this as loud as we possibly can so that people outside can hear us when we sing How Great Is Our God, and just show that we believe it. So we'll just stand together and we'll sing this together.
Praise and worship of a God who is great beyond measure, who is great beyond explanation, who is more than what we could ever dream. And yet, the bit that we grasp of him, doesn't it stir your soul? We are going to continue to worship the Lord in prayer, and as always, would encourage you not to just listen, but as one church gathering here this evening, to lift up your own heart in prayer, to intercede, to lift up those points of prayer, of praise, those points of thanksgiving, those points of intercession, perhaps for a burden that's on your heart as well. And so let's seek the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we do declare how great thou art. We praise many things. We can value many things. We can make much of many things. But Father, what is there in earth that can compare to the Ancient of Days, to the Creator of the heavens and the earth? There is nothing, Lord. There is none like you. Father, we thank you for your righteousness. We thank you, Father, that as the all-powerful God, you are not a vindictive, changing, Lord, nightmare of an evil tyrant. We praise you and thank you that in fact, Lord, as you have told us through your word, as you have revealed through all of history, you are a God of righteousness and justice. You are a God of love and of grace. You are a God who is compassionate and tender-hearted. We worship you, Lord, in spirit and truth. Thankful, Father, that indeed, bowed in worship before you, we find our purpose, we find our calling, our meaning, we find our value as your created beings, made to know you, made to worship you, made to walk with you. Lord, we pray that even this evening, in our own community, in our own nation, and in this world, Father, that there would be many who would be brought into that relationship with you through the Lamb that was slain. That hearts would be born again through the power of the Holy Spirit in them. Father, that the church would be edified and built up, that it would be strong in its witness of Christ the Savior, of the glory of God. Being, Father, your hands and your feet in practical ways in our land, in our workplaces, in our homes. Father, we do lift up our land, and Lord, we would pray for those in governance over it. We would pray, Father, that indeed there would continue to be an openness, an availability, Father, to share of Christ. And we recognize, Father, the many ways that that is threatened and being squeezed, and we would ask, Father, for your church to continue in wisdom and in courage, Father, to proclaim Christ, to live out Christ. We pray that for this church, Father, too. We pray, Father, for those of our fellowship who are hurting for different reasons. We think, Father, of those who have, as a church, we've named and been praying for this week, who have been going through challenges of health, been in hospital, Father, who have had emergency moments, and we continue to lift them all up before you. We thank you, Father, for those answers to prayer that we know about this week, where we return praise and thanks unto you. You are a God who is mighty in answering of prayer. That encourages our hearts, Lord. Help us to continue to intercede for those around us, for ourselves. Father God, we thank you, Lord, even as offerings have been lifted in these services, as your people have been giving this week, we thank you that we can return unto you, Father, a token from a heart of free will love that just simply acknowledges all that we have is from your hand. Thank you, Father, that we can give to support your work, that we can give as a way of, Father, showing that indeed what we treasure is not currency, but is you. And so, Father, we pray that for all that has been offered in tithe and free will giving, Lord, that you would use it for the furtherance of your kingdom and your glory. And Father, for those who have been grieving this week, we think of the Logans and the Robinson family, and we do pray, lifting them up before you, that you would continue to comfort and draw near. We think of those who, perhaps it's an anniversary of the loss of a loved one as well, and their heart is raw and is tender. Once again, in a sense, plunged into grief, we pray, Father, that you would draw especially near to them. May they know your everlasting arms underneath and around. May they know your presence that is full of joy and peace. For our gathering here, Father, we crave your presence. We ask that we would be sensitive to you in our midst. We ask, Father, that we would know joy and peace from your midst. For Lord, it is astounding that you would be so faithful to a human race, to believers who also, Lord, can be so unfaithful. But Father, we thank you for your promise that which we can stand on this evening. Thank you for your blessing that we can claim by faith. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, Father, who can illuminate our hearts as we open up your word. And you can raise our spirit, Father, as if even soaring on wings of eagles. So, Lord, would you close us in with your presence. For those unable to be here this evening for different reasons and are watching online or on discs during the week, Father God, may they clearly know your touch and your speaking voice also. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I suppose I better put these on before I go too much further as well. As I was seeking the Lord just for the message for our gathering here this evening, knowing as well that this would be my last scheduled time to preach in the church, I got a wee bit nostalgic and I reflected on the very first message in the church, which was 10.5 years ago to an Anchor Boys enrollment, and it was the gospel according to jelly babies. And I made a crucial mistake that day, which was I ate a jelly baby near the start of the talk, and I was so nervous I couldn't swallow it for nearly the entirety. So I'm not going to make that mistake again. I also, I guess, thought of another moment and learned if you're going to dress up as a shepherd with a tea towel on your head and a dressing gown on, those photos will never go away. And so I've learned a lot, and I'm still continuing to learn. But really, just as I was meditating on the Lord, as for this service this evening, he brought me to a particular thought and passage. You'll find it in Philippians chapter 3. And so while you're turning that up, if you've got a portion of God's word with you tonight, what we'll be looking at is a focus and a goal that is massively, massively important in the life of a believer who's going on with Christ. And it's an area that greatly affects everybody around us that we interact with. And so we will be having that focus as we read from Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. So if you're looking Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, if you're Colossians, you've gone too far. And we're reading from Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. So Philippians 3, from verse 12. This is God's word. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Amen. We'll finish reading at chapter 4, verse 1. I'd like to pull a few truths from this passage. for us to see how great our God is, for us to see the splendor of God revealed in these verses, but also to take from it a encouragement and a challenge for the days ahead. And so the title for the message this evening is from verse 17, when Paul said, "Join in imitating me. Join in imitating me." And we're going to look at a few aspects around that verse this evening. And the first aspect is, what are we to imitate? When Paul said, "Join in imitating me," that's his command to the church at the city of Philippi. It's not the only example either in the New Testament that Paul has said this command. In other writings, he echoes that challenge, such as 1 Corinthians 4 and 11. He said, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." And so if we take that command in isolation, it sounds a bit bizarre to us. We might think that Paul has a blimp-sized ego on him, where he's putting himself forward as the finished article. We might think, if we just take it in that context, that he has the audacity to lift himself up and to say, "You should be more like me." But within our passage, we've already read that he says he hasn't attained perfection. But he's pressing on. He's straining to make the prize his own. And in Philippians and in much of the rest of his writings in the New Testament, he makes it abundantly clear that any growth, any power, anything good, any change is actually because of what Christ is doing. And Paul is just yielding and submitting to what Christ is doing. He wrote in Ephesians 3, "Though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Okay, so this phrase, it isn't something of an ego. We understand in 2 Corinthians 4 as well, Paul said, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." Right, so his understanding is not actually to put a spotlight on himself. Instead, his understanding and his grasp of spiritual truth is to turn the spotlight instead onto who is central, which is Christ. For a few verses later in 2 Corinthians 4, he wrote this, "For we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh." So he's saying that actually, through life and death, it's about Jesus being manifested. It's about Jesus being shown and seen. That the life also of Jesus may be manifested. And so this is an understanding of Christianity. This is a grasp of the gospel that God has for his children, which can easily be forgotten or missed. Christ is central in a Christian's growth and overcoming of sin. Just as Christ is central in a Christian in the first moment that they call out to be saved, just as Christ is central in the forgiveness of sins, in salvation, so Christ continues to be central in the everyday life of a believer. He is the source of salvation. Through our justification in that first moment when our sins are dealt with, when the consequences of our sin are removed from us eternally, just equally so is Christ's life critical, central, and all that is needed for the power of a Christian to live a life that pleases God, that glorifies him, that honors him. And so the Christian walk is not that we are forgiven by God and then we seek to do our best to live for him, that we seek to do our best to serve him, that we seek to do our best to fight against sin in our heart. Because in fact, the New Testament would tell us that that's done in our own effort. And so just as we were saved by recognizing we can't do anything to save ourselves, so the heartbeat of the Christian life, Paul tells us through the inspiration of God, is that daily we need to continue in that attitude and approach to God to say, "I can't live the Christian life. God, you're going to have to do that in me and through me. I can't deal with that sin in my life. It's powerful, but Christ is more powerful. I can't serve him with a pure motive because pride will blind me to that. God, it must be you that does this in me. And so the life of a believer is wrapped up, or is to be wrapped up, in fact, Christ, in his life living through us. And so this aspect, this truth, is how, as believers, we build our lives on the rock. Because if we seek to fuel our efforts and our fight and our development and changing and our transformation, if we fuel those things through anything that's other than God, then it's of the flesh. And that means that we can seek to please God in a very way that God says won't please him, that won't actually bring about transformation, that won't actually bring about works that will survive God's testing. Works that won't be accepted before him, because in fact they're fueled by our sin nature and not by the life of God through us. It has to be Christ that does it, lives it, powers it, guides it, and transforms it. And so a Christian in any given situation will either be acting and thinking in the flesh, and you understand what I mean by that is the biblical sense of the flesh, which is our sin nature, or might call it carnal man. And so either we are acting in the flesh, or we'll be acting and thinking in the power and mind of Christ. This was the foundation of Paul's walk with God, the foundation of his gospel preaching, the foundation of his discipleship of believers and instructing them in truth. And so when Paul said, imitate me, join in imitating me, he meant that we are to fully yield and to surrender to the Holy Spirit as he was, to keep our will and our perspective in that place. And any time we were to shift from there, we need to get ourselves back to that place of yielding and surrendering to the Holy Spirit. We aren't to copy Paul's efforts to be a good Christian. We are to copy Paul's total surrender of his heart, of his thoughts, of his life, of yielding to God's purposes for him. And so as Paul walked in the Spirit and stood firm on truth, so we are to imitate that. We are to imitate putting to death the fruits of the sin nature. Put to death the carnal thoughts. We are to declare daily that the only way we're going to live for the glory of God today is Christ in us. The only way we're going to be pleasing to him is to yield to the filling of the Holy Spirit in us. That it has to be him who does it. That we are dependent on Christ just as much as day one of our walk as we are on day 1000. He is the only one who can overcome that sin which our old nature would have us to think and to do today and tomorrow. And so either we walk in our sinful conduct today, or we walk in the Spirit, where the Holy Spirit, who has baptized us into the finished work of Christ on the cross, has also baptized us into the purpose of God for us, into the life of Christ. For it's not just Christ's death and resurrection that actually has power for us as Christians. It actually is his eternal life. It's actually his righteousness, which has been given to us, imputed to us, that indeed has much to bear on our walk with him now. See, this is God's glorious purpose for his people. Oftentimes, maybe we would ask the question, well, as soon as someone gets saved, why doesn't God just remove them from this mess of a world to be with him in his presence in eternity? And the thing is, God has a glorious plan and a purpose that all those who are redeemed, for every day that they have in the remainder of this life before Christ returns or before Christ calls them home, is opportunity to show the glory of God, to enjoy the glory of God, to walk in the Spirit, to be a witness. even until the ends of the earth, of Christ Jesus. Join in imitating me, Paul said. When we do that, when we have that perspective and stand on that truth and yield and submit to God as Paul did, Jesus becomes our sole focus. He becomes our power to live in ever-increasing degrees of sanctification. Our hearts treasure him more and more. Our love for him deepens. Our conduct and character continues to reflect more and more of Christ. First and foremost, that is to the praise and glory of God. This is his will for the life that he has saved. This is his plan and purpose which he wants to accomplish. Now that would be enough to stop there. That would be enough to say there's no other reason or factor that is needed for a life that is walking in the Spirit. Yet in his wisdom, God has secondary purposes. There's byproducts to this life that is yielded to him, that is submitted to the Holy Spirit's work. It's the influence and the impact that that has on those around us. And so the first aspect is the vertical relationship between this believer and the Heavenly Father. But the knock-on effect of that is how this impacts the relationships horizontally for those who are around us. See, humans, we know this. We are designed for relationship. First and foremost with God, but then as Eve was created to be that companion for Adam, as they were told to multiply and be fruitful, God has created and designed mankind for relationship, to be in interaction with people around us. By God's design, that was to be a positive thing, to be a blessing through which even his glory would be seen. But we understand from Scripture that the fall, sin, has twisted that, has disfigured that design for humanity, that has corrupted it, so that our influence and our impact on those around us can also be devastatingly negative. And so we're going to look at two more points. The first is that influence and that impact on believers. And so every day of our life matters. Every day of our life leaves an imprint on believers around us, both for good and for bad. I know some might think, like, relax, you know, we get too intense there. It's just another day. Don't overthink life. And I'm not trying to paralyze somebody with fear about, you know, consequences of their interactions with people. That's not the purpose of this. I'm just saying that life is made up of the sum total of all of your days. And on any one of those given days, through interacting with other people, with other believers in this focus, you will either be a good influence or a bad influence on them. You will either leave, in a sense, as you think of your fingerprints left on them, it will either be for positive or for negative. And what I'm connecting to that is that for a Christian who is filled and walking in the Spirit that day, it will be a positive, God-designed influence to leave an imprint and an influence upon them in that day that pleases God. The flip side, of course, is that if we're walking in the flesh, that impact and that influence can indeed be negative. And as our passage calls us to remember, we are citizens of heaven. This is not our home. The culture and the aspect of our world today, that is not as to be what shapes us and leads us. Our citizenship is of heaven. Our King is the one whom we are to be obedient to, who we are to follow, who we are to surrender to, who we are to be shaped by and obedient to and follow. Our thinking and our priorities are to be heavenly minded and not earthly minded. Every day our mindset and actions will leave an imprint, a shaping influence on those that we've interacted with, and it will either be glorifying to God or it will be glorifying to the sinful nature. So Paul knew these interactions really matter in the light of eternity. They really matter when it comes to the honor and glory of the Lord. They really matter when it comes to the health and condition of each local church fellowship. And it's why the New Testament is packed full with instruction on what the fruit of the sinful flesh looks like and what the fruits of the Spirit look like. It's also an amazing truth because I've known in my life as a Christian the hugely positive, inspiring influence and impact that comes from seeing mature, godly people who are sold out for Jesus, even and especially when they go through the fiery furnace kind of moments in life, and you're watching them and you so clearly see Christ in them. You so clearly see something that stirs your heart, not as you look at them, but in fact as you just see what God is like through their character, through their reactions, through their graciousness, through their humility, through their fact that they, even whenever maybe the world is piling up on them, they're still thinking and praying for others and giving themselves for others. When you see that they are yielded to the Holy Spirit and God is just shining through them. I've been challenged and inspired as I've looked at those examples to always seek myself to yield and to submit to God. Some of these individuals are part of this church fellowship. And as I said, their attitude, their perspective, their conduct is so inspiring to me. For some, these dear saints have passed from this scene of time. And often whenever I would be sitting in their Thanksgiving service, I would reflect on how I've seen Christ through them. And my heart is challenged by God to say, I want to finish my race. I want to run my race as these guys have been an example to me. That God is so gracious that when we do yield and surrender to Him, we can have lives that are characterized by a spotlight shining on the glory of Christ. Not us, Christ. As I think of the moments of real encouragement that others have had in my life, and they probably have no idea how influential that was, but God used them to speak to me at a time when I really needed it, to challenge my perspective and to keep my eyes fixed on Christ. And I think as God works in our heart, He gives us that desire that we should say that we want all of our interactions with people to be something that would glorify Him, to be something that reveals Christ in us, something that magnifies our Lord, something that honors Him and in fact leads others to worship Him. You see, when I think of those who have been that kind of example and that kind of influence, I don't really think of them. I think of their Savior. I think of Him who loved them, died for them, gave Himself for them, and then took up residence in their life to continue to show the glory of Jesus through them. I think of 2 Corinthians 3 and 18 that says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." And so I'm so grateful for the influence and the impact of Christ-like saints who have been an inspiration for me to keep my life in the potter's hands. As Philippians 3 and 17 says in our passage, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Paul urges us, keep your eyes on those whose example is similar to his, which is hearts that are yielded to God. And what's the outcome of that? Praise to the Lord. Wonder at his glory shining through weak vessels, as we just see how awesome God is. I'll finish this point with a quote from a book called Things to Live For. It's a quote I've printed out a few years ago and put on my wall, and it's a challenge for what ministry in the body looks like. I'm not talking about a minister. I'm talking about the ministry of the body, one to another. And it says this: to stand by others in their time of joy and in their hour of faintness, to guide them when the way is perilous, to comfort them in the day of sorrow, to be their counselor in perplexity, to be the inspirer in them of noble thoughts, gentle sentiments, upward influences, and then to sit beside them when they are entering the valley of the shadows. No ministry on earth is holier and diviner than this. This is the influence and the impact on believers, that a heart yielded, a mind yielded, a life surrendered to God can have. Third and last point, the influence and impact on the unsaved. A Christian's life, of course, can also leave both good and bad impacts, influences on the unsaved around us. Scripture tells us that we are called to be God's ambassadors. We're reminded, as our citizenship is of heaven, so we do live in a land that is not our home. But we live in that land as representatives of our heavenly citizenship. We are to be witnesses of the saving work of Jesus. We are to represent Christ to those who are yet to believe in him. As his followers, we are to share the gospel and make disciples as we live our life, wherever we go. Which kind of influence we leave on the lives around us will be determined by whether we generally walk in the flesh or walk in the spirit. If we are generally walking in the flesh, then there will be no difference in our life compared to the unsaved. We might be involved in a lot of church-related activity and service, but our conduct, our thoughts, our reactions, our treatment of those around us will be evidence of fruits of the flesh and not fruits of the spirit. By your fruits you shall know them. However, I do also want to address one issue at this point, and I know that there are many people in our province, many in our local area, who have knocked doors in the past, and they would say that because of conduct of some Christians in the past, they want nothing to do with God. They would say that there's no truth to the gospel because they give evidence and they give examples of poor conduct or poor witness from Christians, and so they would reckon that that disproves the gospel. It's not true. And it's a misunderstanding of the gospel. Christians are not perfect people by any stretch. The fact is that any Christian can and does walk in the flesh in different moments. We can be negative and destructive influences. Hebrews 3 and 12 says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Our passage confirms this, because the next verse in Philippians 3, Paul refers to some within the church. This isn't a reference to those outside the church, it's to some within the church whose lives are a negative contrast to the positive that we are to follow. Verse 18, for many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. If you're not yet saved, if you have been using the poor witness at times of Christians in the past as a reason to reject salvation in Christ. Can I tell you, God does not accept that. God doesn't accept that as valid. You won't stand before Him at the end of your life and God will say, yeah, okay, fair enough. It is not a valid reason to reject Christ based on the poor witness of some of His followers. Salvation is possible because Jesus is sinless. Christianity is based on Christ. His righteousness is perfect. His forgiveness is total and complete. And when He commands you to repent and to believe, that is exactly what you must do. If you haven't done that, can I urge you, if you've been using the past, if you've been using a hurt, if you've been using the example of Christians to say, no, it's not true, you need to obey Christ's command to repent and to believe, to put your trust in Him, to be transformed by Him. At times, a Christian's testimony is positive or negative. At times, a church's witness is positive or negative. But salvation is based on Christ's death and resurrection, not on the condition of a believer's heart or the condition of a church. And yet at the same time, the challenge that believers are to take is that God has called the followers of Christ to be filled by the Spirit so that Christians would be seen to be different, so that Christ would be seen in them and through them. I was reading a story that Don Carson wrote about whenever he was in university, and him and another guy set up a small Bible study. They hoped that no more than 3 people would come because they were so nervous about it, and yet a bunch of unsaved students came and continued to come to this Bible study. And Don Carson said he had no confidence to answer half of the questions that were being asked. He was new in the faith himself. But there was another Christian student that they knew on the campus, a guy called Dave Ward. And so every so often, Don Carson would bring some of these unsaved guys who had questions to Dave Ward, as Dave had longer time in the faith and was able to answer some of these questions. And so one evening, Don Carson brought a couple of unsaved students to Dave. And Dave asked one of the students, "Why did you come?" The answer came, "I come from a home that you people call liberal," he said. "We go to the United Church and we don't believe in things like the literal resurrection of Jesus. I mean, give me a break. The deity of Christ, that's a bit much. But my home is a good home. My parents love my sister and me. We are a really close family. We worship God. We do good in the community. What do you think you've got that we don't have?" For what seemed like 2 or 3 minutes, Dave looked at him. Then he said, "Watch me." As it happened, this student's name was also Dave. This Dave said, "I beg your pardon?" Dave Ward repeated what he had just said and then expanded. "Watch me. I've got an extra bed. Move in with me. Be my guest. I'll pay for the food. You go to your classes. Do whatever you have to do. But watch me. You watch me when I get up, when I interact with people, what I say, what moves me, what I live for, what I want in life. You watch me for the rest of the semester, and then you tell me at the end of it whether or not there's a difference." This Dave did not take up Dave Ward on the offer literally, but he did begin to watch him and to meet with him. And the Lord drew him. Today he is serving as a medical missionary. The massive potential for positive impact in the life of an unsaved person will come from seeing a difference in the everyday life of the followers of Jesus. Having the confidence to say, "Watch me," doesn't come from confidence in ourselves. It comes from the confidence in the promise of God that said, "He who started a work, He'll continue it as we yield to Him. He will be the power of transformation, of wisdom, of growth in the life of his followers. He will continue to do that work. Our call is to yield to it. And then, when we live this everyday life, when we live it filled in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, there will be a difference that will show the reality and the majesty of Christ in us, the hope of glory to the perishing around us. Like I said at the start, this message from God's Word is to both challenge and encourage us as we press into the days ahead, because in God's hands there is massive potential for wonderfully positive, God-glorifying things. And the life of a local church and the individual life of a believer and the influence and impact on the unsaved around us. There is the challenge to keep our perspective right, to keep our walk right as we yield and submit to the Holy Spirit, that the life of Christ might be seen in us, that we might be used by God in the building up of his people and in the coming to faith of the unsaved around us. Massive potential to leave a positive imprint on everyone around us every day. I'm going to finish with Paul's instruction to us and the lovely exhortation that's found in chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your grace and your mercy, that we who were once sinners, dead in your sight, unable to please you, unable to know your life, unable to walk in fellowship with you, that through Jesus we have been redeemed, we have been transferred, Father, from the kingdom of darkness into light, from the path of death into being made alive in your presence, to having the hope of glory, and in fact, even to having the Holy Spirit in us, bringing the life of Christ out through us when we yield to you, when we put aside the old and walk in the new, when we put to death the flesh and are filled by the Spirit. Father, as we ask ourselves the question, what influence generally do I have on people? Father, may you stir in us a desire, a conviction, to walk closely with you, to be used by you, to inspire others on in the race, to run well, to reflect Christ in ever-increasing pictures of his glory, to his praise and honor and glory. In whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Our closing hymn for this part of our service, and just a reminder then that the communion service will follow. For those who need to head on, that's okay, but if you're able to gather together as a church fellowship here to break bread, we'll do so. But before then, we will sing this closing hymn, Hear the Call of the Kingdom, and then I'll close this part of the service in prayer. But please do stand as we respond to God's word, singing this song in Jesus' name. Amen.
All I
Father, that would be our heart's cry. We wish that that would be the purpose of our life, the direction of our life, and Father, indeed, that we would be in your will as we walk in that. Father, may you help us to apply this in our own personal hearts and situations. Father, may your voice speak on, and Lord, may we be hearers and not be doers and not just hearers of your word. For the glory of your Son. For those, Father, who have to leave at this point, we ask that they would have traveling mercies. Father, for those who remain, Lord, may we continue to know your presence here. In Jesus' name, amen.